May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
And our second Bible reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 to 20. If you've got one of the church Bibles, it's on page 1795. Brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Currently, I, Paul, did again and again. But Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy.
I'll take the microphone. That's fine. Thank you so much, guys. Great to hear from you and your stories, but of course, great to hear from God's word. Why don't we pray as we come to get into it? And we hear what God has to say about us. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that people from all over the world are coming to find hope and joy in Jesus. Father, we thank you for the joy that we can receive by sharing Jesus with others. Father, for those of us whose joy in evangelism has grown cold, Father, please warm us up again. And we ask that you would do this for our joy, for people's joy, but most of all for your joy and for your glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was interesting to have that interview, wasn't it, when we were asking these guys about how they actually enjoyed their time over in Berlin. Because I suspect that if you asked most of us, and I must say if you included me in this list, what is the most fun you can think to do? Most people wouldn't say, I don't think, evangelism. We could often think of multiple things that we would prefer to do than share Jesus with other people for various reasons. It's interesting, I remember, you know, these guys obviously shared about doing walk-up evangelism in Berlin back in Hobart when I was a keen 20-year-old Christian. Our church was really involved in walk-up evangelism as well. And unlike these guys, it wasn't my favourite thing to do. I would get very nervous about the idea of having to go out and do it. And I think I've shared with you all before, there were times when the weather would be like this morning and I would wake up on the Saturday when we were meant to go out into the park and I would hear it raining and thundering and I would, to my shame, thank God that I didn't need to go. I felt torn by that because it was something I felt like I should do, but man, I was kind of relieved that I didn't have to do. And if I'm honest, it's not just the walk-up evangelism stuff that I found difficult in the past as well. It's actually just sharing Jesus with my friends generally. I know it's something I should do, but it's not my natural sweet spot. And it's not something I've naturally enjoyed. And I'm sharing this not just to flog myself in front of you, but just to say maybe that's you too. Maybe you're someone for whom the idea of sharing Jesus with other people, you love Jesus, you know what Jesus has done for you, but you don't enjoy doing it with others, and you find that hard. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's me. Now, I should say, of course, Not all of us are like this. There are what the New Testament calls, you know, kind of big E evangelists, people who really enjoy evangelism. If that's you, you've already got this sorted. And that's great. You enjoy this. But for the rest of us, I think what God has to say to us today will actually be really helpful, because the Bible does actually say that we can have joy in evangelism. And I should say, I actually think this is an important word for us to hear at church, here at Trinity Church Lockleys, because every church does really well at some things and not so well at other things. That's okay. But I do think that evangelism is probably currently not our strong suit. We do really well at lots of other things. Every time a newcomer comes into our church, I'm always told afterwards how warmly they were welcomed. I think that's absolutely fantastic. You know, I see the kids go out to kids' church and they come back in, they've got smiles in their faces. We do a really great job of looking after kids' ministry, and the list could go on. We are doing so well in so many ways, but I don't think we're doing as well in the area of reaching out to people who don't yet know Jesus. We don't often invite our friends to church, or if we do, they often don't come. That's not our fault. We don't have as many people becoming Christians here at church as we would like to see. And of course, that is ultimately in God's hands. But it has to start with us reaching out across the aisle. I'm not telling us this to wrap us over the knuckles. It's just to be honest from the get-go. We're doing really well in some areas, but I'm not convinced we're doing as well on this. And so this is a particular word for us today, I think, which I pray will really help us not be guilted into evangelism, but actually do it because we find a joy in it and we love it and we love seeing what God is doing in the lives of other people. Let me recap before I go on where we've been so far. We're doing a series on joy, looking at all of the things that we can take delight in as Christians. In our first week, we saw that you and me, we were made for joy. And last week, we saw the primary thing we were made for joy in. We were made to find joy in glorifying and worshiping God. This week, as I've already said, we're seeing that we can find joy in evangelism. And crucially, that finding joy in it will also help us do it. So let's get into it. Our first point is that before we get to the joy bit, let's be honest, we do have to evangelize. We have to tell people about Jesus. Now, according to God, why do we have to evangelize? Two reasons. The first reason we have to evangelize is because we love people. That's the first reason God says we need to share the gospel with them. That's what motivates God to reach out to people with the gospel, evangelize them if you like. It's because he loves them. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so love is what is meant to motivate us to share the gospel with people as well. Paul the apostle says this in 2 Corinthians. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. We share the gospel with them. We evangelize. Why? For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. What's the first reason the Bible says evangelism is not an optional extra for us? Well, it's because we love people and we want them to share an eternity with God, not away from him. But the second reason we evangelize, and I'm convinced according to the scriptures, it's the even more important reason we have to do it. It's not just because we love people, it's because we love God. That is, we evangelize for other people's benefit, but even more, we evangelize for God's benefit, if I can put it like that. Let me explain. You see, as we were looking at last week, God made us to glorify him. That is the point of our lives. God made us to glorify him, and so we're to spend all of our life doing that. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Every single part of my life is to be lived in active worship of him. But of course, as human beings, we fell And so we don't do that anymore. We don't glorify God as we should. As the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because God is deserving of all glory, that deserves punishment. And yet, God has provided a solution. Romans 3:23, let's finish that verse. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified, that is, declared not guilty, freely by His grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. You see, this is really is the core of the Christian faith. And if you're a visitor with us here today, if you don't yet call yourself a Christian or you don't know where you stand with Christianity, this is the money shot. This is the absolute core of it. So the gospel says that you and me, we have sinned. We have failed to give God the glory He deserves. But rather than give us what we deserve, God has decided to offer mercy to us. He's offered us forgiveness by sending His only Son Jesus to die on the cross for us, to take the punishment for us, so we don't have to take it ourselves. And to receive that forgiveness doesn't cost us anything. We don't need to commit our lives to a kind of a whole series of good works to kind of earn ourselves back into God's favor. No, all we need to do is admit that we need that forgiveness and ask for it for free. Admit that you're helpless, but that He wants to help you. And God promises, because He has paid for all of your sin on the cross, He will give you that mercy in a heartbeat. Just as soon as you ask. It's mercy to be received by faith. And God gives it to us because He loves us, because He loves you. But do you know, He also saves us. Not just because He loves us, but because it means it will result in Him being glorified in the way He is meant to be glorified. Jump with me right to the very end of Romans 15. It was one of those passages that was read out to us. It's up on the screen. I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. Isn't that interesting? He's come right to the end of his letter, and he's coming right to the pointy end of why God has been going on this mission all in the first place. And what does he say the point is? It's so that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. That's God's end goal in salvation, to be glorified. It's why He saves. Or in Romans 15, verse 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, let all the peoples extol you. That's what God wants as a result of salvation, for all people to glorify. You see, why does God save us? It is absolutely for our benefit. But it is also, and even more, for His glory, so that people will get back on track doing what they were always made to do in the first place, which is glorify Him as they should. So if that's why God saves people, it must also be why we evangelize, why we share the gospel with people. You see, think about it this way. God, if you're a Christian here today, God has saved you. But He's not yet saved most other people in Lockleys, or most other people in Adelaide, or most other people in our world. So what does it mean to live in a world like that? What does it mean to glorify God in a world where most people aren't glorifying God? Well, it must mean, at least in part, to call on those other people to glorify God too. To kind of demand it, if you like. I mean, if we really think that God is glorious, worthy of all praise, we will want other people to glorify Him too. And we'll be kind of indignant when they don't. Not from a self-righteous way, but just because we know that that's what God is worth. The same passion for God's glory that drives God to save people will drive us to see other people saved as well. You see, we cannot say that we want God to be glorified above all else, but remain indifferent to other people refusing to glorify him. Let me illustrate. I love my wife, Suze. I ran this illustration past her this morning. She said, don't go too overboard on this. It'll be embarrassing. But I do love my wife, Suze, and in so many ways. And if you meet Suze, you'll know why. I think she's absolutely great. And there are lots of ways that I can show Suze that I love her. By praising her, by kind of serving her, by making it obvious that I enjoy her company. There's lots of ways that I can show Susie that I love her. But imagine if I were walking down the street with Suze one day and someone spat on her. What would loving her in that situation look like? Well, I could just ignore that it happened and keep telling her that I loved her and laughing at her jokes, but I don't think in that situation that would really convince her that I loved her, would it? Because if I really loved her and thought she was worthy of all respect, it wouldn't just be enough for me to love and respect her myself. I would also need to insist that others love and respect her too, at least to the point of not spitting on her. I mean, if I just ignored all of that had happened and said, oh, I know they spat on you, darling, but I love you, I don't think that would cut it, would it? Because if you love someone, you will want others to love and respect them too. It's the same with God. Because we now know that God is worthy of all glory, we will want as many other people as possible to glorify him too. So if I'm going to glorify God, last week's sermon, part of that will have to be evangelism, won't it? This week's sermon, calling on people to glorify God and telling them how they can by putting their trust in Jesus. Why do we do evangelism? Well, because we love people as God loves people. But even more, because we're passionate for God's glory, passionate for God's fame, as he is passionate for his glory. So, we've got to do evangelism. But here's the problem. Everything I've just said is true. But none of it gets you still beyond doing evangelism just out of duty. So I know that vegetables are good for me. I know that I should eat them. Does that make me enjoy vegetables more? No. I would still prefer chips. Well, they're kind of a vegetable, aren't they? They're potatoes. You know, they're great. And oil, that's from plants too. You know, I love that. And salt, well, you know, we'll just forget that for the moment. You know, but in other words, what's the best way to get me to eat my vegetables? Well, you could just lean on me harder and say, well, you've got to do it. And I'll probably do it. But I'll be much more likely to eat vegetables if I come to enjoy vegetables, if I come to savor them. It's the same with evangelism. How can we get past mere duty, knowing that we should do it, and actually finding joy in doing it, and therefore being much more likely to do it? Well, I think it means by knowing and feeling and seeing and experiencing that evangelism does actually bring joy. It's not just something we've got to do. It's actually good. First of all, it brings joy to the person who is converted. I mean, I've just said that one of the reasons we evangelize people is for God's sake, so that we will glorify God as he deserves. But last week, we also saw that glorifying God actually brings people joy. Psalm 66, verses 1 to 2, shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name, make his praise glorious. Shout for joy, sing the glory of his name. They're in parallel, aren't they? Glorifying God as you're meant to makes you happier. So therefore, when we evangelize people, we're also evangelizing them for their joy, asking them to do something that they should, but which we also know will make them happy. Now, I think you see this sort of thing happening all through the New Testament. People becoming believers and it makes them happy. Here's just one example. Matthew 13, verse 44. It's one of Jesus' shortest parables. It's one sentence. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. I want you to picture the scene. A guy is walking through the countryside. He's walking through a field, some other person's field, but, you know, the other guy's obviously okay with that. And he's walking along and, bonk, his foot hits something hard. He thinks, oh, it's a rock. So he leans down to kind of brush it away. It's not a rock. Rocks aren't made of metal. Rocks don't have pointy bits. He thinks, that's not a rock, that's a box. I wonder what's in the box. So he looks around. He starts scrabbling away at the earth around the box. It's a big box. It's quite exciting. No one's still around. Looks inside the box. Ah, it's probably somebody's dead cat or something like that. Maybe someone's left, you know, like it's a time capsule left by an ancient primary school. They open up the box. It's not a dead cat. It's not a time capsule. It is more money than he has ever seen in his life. Shuts the box. Looks around. Goes, this is amazing. This is the find of my life. But I can't take it because this is someone else's field. But then he goes, I remember when I went to law school, I remember the law of treasure trove. And I remember the law of treasure trove says that if you own the land, you own what's ever in the land. I can't afford this treasure. I reckon I can afford this field. So he runs off to his bank manager and he says, I want to withdraw all the money that I've got in my account. Now, are you really sure about this, sir? That's an awful lot of money. You don't have anything left. Will you have anything left for dinner tonight? He goes, it's no problem. He withdraws everything he has. He goes to the owner of the field. He says, I'd love to buy that field. The guy says, why? He says, don't ask. He buys the field and he digs up the treasure. And he is fabulously wealthy. Now, is that man worried about giving up everything he owns, every last cent to buy that field? No. Why? Because he is swapping his meager savings for a fabulous fortune. He does have to give everything up. But he gives it all up for a treasure. And how does it describe how he feels as he runs off to the bank in his joy? He gave up everything to get the treasure that, of course, is not gold. That is Jesus. In my experience, that is how people feel when they become Christians. They might not always have felt that way about Jesus, but when they finally realize who Jesus is and what they've done, they are happy to turn away from their old life and to accept him because they know that this trade is infinitely worth it. How do they feel about it? They feel joy. David T., I've asked David's permission to tell this story as well. David T., he's a part of our church. He's been coming here for a few years now. The thing you might not know about David is that David started coming to this church not being a Christian. He came along just to kind of check it out. But he became a Christian at the end of last year. And David's actually going to be baptized in a couple of Sundays' time. You're going to see it right here in the middle of this gym if you're here in 2 weeks' time. And the transformation I have seen in David over just that year is remarkable. He does not seem miserable to have given everything up that he once had to trade it in for Jesus. He seems the opposite of miserable. Go and ask him about it afterwards. He would be very happy to tell you. And that story gets repeated time after time after time when people trade in their old life for the treasure of finding Jesus. You see, I think as Christians, we often forget this about evangelism. We actually forget that if people accept Jesus, they'll actually like that. You know, I think sometimes we feel like we're working in a call center where we need to cold call people and we have to do it, you know, got to pay the bills, it's the job. But we're selling a product that we don't really believe in and that actually we're not really convinced will help anyone. You know, would you be interested in finding out about this product, sir or madam? Like, we forget that actually what we're selling people, inverted commas, is wonderful. It helps people. If they accept it, it will make them happy. If people accept Jesus, by definition, it's because they've realized that he's worth more than anything else in the world, and so they will be happy. I mean, when you think about it, that's why your friends who've just recently got into something that they really love, they never shut up about it to you, do they? You know, if someone's just recently got into a new hobby, let's say they've just, like they're a middle-aged man like me, and they've just discovered cycling. Oh my goodness. You know, honestly, now on, you can tell I've entered middle age. When I see a lean middle-aged man walking towards me now purposefully, I just know he's going to talk to me about cycling. Oh, I feel so much better. Oh, you've got so much more energy, blah, 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 blah. Oh, and it's great. There's this guy. They've all met this Slavic guy. Strava? Yeah. Have you heard of that? They all know him. Oh, he's fantastic. He follows you everywhere and he posts it on the internet. Mate, that's not a friend. That's a spy. You need to get out of cycling. It might not be cycling. It might be, what's another equivalent? Oh, fermented foods. Oh my goodness. I've just got into kombucha. And I just feel so much better. Des, could you spare a moment? I'd love to talk with you about fermentation. Oh, I'd really love to. I need to go and stand over here now. On the one hand, there's nothing more boring than a new convert, is there? But on the other hand, you know exactly why they do it. Because they've found something that is so good for them. And they just want you to know it because they know it will be good for you too. That's why we do it. Why do I share Jesus with people? Am I the bored kind of operator in the switchboard selling people something that I know won't be any good for them but that I just have to do? No. No, I'm the excited cyclist. I'm the enthusiastic fermenter who's found something more valuable than I've ever had in my life. And I want people to have that treasure too. I'm not a treasure hoarder. I'm a treasure sharer. Friends, if you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, you are so welcome here. Can I just let you explain, this is why your Christian friend keeps inviting you to church? This is why your Christian friend keeps talking to you about Jesus? That's why. That's all. They've just found him to be a treasure. And they want you to have that treasure too. And he could also be your treasure. And friends, if you are a Christian, let me ask you, are you actually convinced of this? Do you actually feel like Jesus will be good for your non-Christian friend? Do you actually think your workmate or your classmate or the person at the school gate would actually be better off being a Christian? Or do you actually think you'll just be getting them into a whole world of bother and making their life more complicated and actually it won't be better for them? It will be. Evangelism brings joy to the converted person. But finally, it also brings joy to us as we see people become Christians. When we see the joy that it brings them, it brings us joy. You see this all through the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul's writing to this church that he's planted in a Greek city, Thessalonica. He had to go away from them at short notice. He writes to them. He says this, "What is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." Philippians 4, verse 1, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown." The Apostle John gets in on the action. 1 John 1, 3 to 4, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, Jesus, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." Isn't that interesting? He wants them to know Jesus so that his joy will be complete, not just theirs. See, Christians find joy in evangelism when we see the joy it brings others, the joy of being saved and the joy of finding real purpose in life, glorifying God. One of my best friends is a guy called Mike. And we met at our first day at university. And we're really good friends. We went to uni together, all that kind of stuff. Not a Christian, but when we were both in fourth year uni, he started coming along to church with me. I must have been having a good day. I summoned up the courage, invited him along, and he kept coming along. And we started going to this university Bible study, and there was nothing spectacular about his conversion at all. It happened slowly. I reckon it took about a year. But I still remember, it's 1999, just picture how we were all dressed. It's 1999, we're sitting in the university Bible study, Connections. And I remember asking him in our small group, I said, "So Mike, what do you think about this?" And he said, I think it's true. And I said, "What?" And he said, "I think it's true." He said, "I've become a Christian." And he's still a Christian. However many years later. I remember going that home that evening and praying in thanksgiving with the biggest smile on my face. Because what did I see? On the one hand, I just saw a guy opening a Bible in a Bible study. What actually happened in that room? What did angels see as they looked in? They saw my friend Mike crack open a big box and open the lid and have treasure shine up at him. A treasure he took home and still owns and will one day have infinitely more of in the new creation. Now, what about people when we share the gospel with them and they don't become Christians? I've only talked about the joy we can have when it, inverted commas, works. You know, can you still find joy in evangelism when that happens, when it doesn't work? Well, let's be honest, without doubt, that is much less fun. And the Bible says that too. The Apostle Paul talks about having great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart when people he loves don't respond to the gospel. So it is okay for evangelism, particularly when people don't respond or even reject you, not to be super fun. But we can still find some joy in knowing that we've done the right thing, that we have glorified God by at least asking other people to glorify him too. And when we're actively rejected by people, we can rejoice that we were counted worthy of suffering for Jesus. Acts 5:21. The apostles, they've just been locked up for preaching about Jesus. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. There is a certain fierce joy that comes with that, isn't there? See, we want to be people who share the good news of Jesus, partly because, yes, we are told to. We want to do it because the love of Christ compels us and because of the glory of God demands it. But we also want to do it because we know it is good. It's good for others. It's joyful for us. So, what does that look like for us? Let me close. If evangelism isn't just the right thing to do, but can make us happy, let's do it. Here are three ways. We've been talking over the last 2 years about starting up a dedicated mission team here at church. We've got teams for lots of other places, lots of other things. We've got a welcome team and a hospitality team and other things. But we really need a group of men and women who can actually really dedicate themselves to sharing the gospel with people. Particularly, we would love to be able to run a course called Explore, where people can actually come in and ask all of their questions about Jesus, and they can have it all explained for them and kind of all laid out in front of them so they can make an informed choice. We have formed this mission team twice already. We did it once 2 years ago. We did it once last year. It was all good to go. And then for no one's fault, nearly all the members of both of those teams moved. So we've been back to square one. We would love, in light of the treasure box, to give that another go. Third time's a charm. We are determined to do it. I've now got to the point where I'm going, we just got to do it. This is so important. But gosh, I'd love your help. If you'd be interested in being part of that mission team, I would love to hear about it. Maybe you're the kind of person who doesn't feel super confident with it. Maybe you're the big E evangelist who says, "I've been waiting for you to ask me all this time." I don't care. Come and talk to me. I would love you to be part of this mission team so we can really get a move on here. That's the first thing you can do. Second thing, maybe you don't want to be part of a mission team, But maybe you love coming to church. Well, just invite a friend. They'll probably love it too. If you love it, why wouldn't they love it? And thirdly, just share your story. You might not know how to do a gospel presentation. You might feel really tongue-tied with that. But you have a story. You can tell your story. People will love to hear your story about how you kicked your foot against a big box. Why don't you share that too? Because we've got to. But even better, we get to. It'll bring people joy. It'll bring us joy. Enough from me. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that everything you tell us to do is also for our good and for our joy. Father, we thank you for the joy that it gives people when they do find Jesus. And Father, we thank you for the joy that it gives us when we see them finding joy in Jesus. The joy it gives us even when they don't. But we still know that we've done the right thing, that we've been counted worthy of you, even though we're rejected for it. Father, we pray that we might be a church that longs to give people joy and find joy in other people glorifying you for the first time by putting their trust in Jesus. Father, we pray that you'll help us do this for their good, for our good, but most of all for your good and for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue praying. John is going to come up and continue to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to continue to pray and praise God as we stand and sing. But thank you so much, John.